I want to talk about what makes any kind of relationship healthy. And it's not really that there are healthy relationships and toxic relationships. So we'll talk about that a little bit. There's different types of relationships, obviously, and what makes them healthy is really dependent on what type, because things that are healthy in one kind of relationship are not healthy in another. And most relationships kind of run this gamut between healthy phases and unhealthy phases. And so sometimes that just means it's in an unhealthy period and you both need to like do some work to resolve and reconcile and forgive each other and get over a bump in the road. Sometimes that's not what that means. So there's different types of relationships, and what makes them healthy is really dependent on what type. You don't really need me to read you this, but I wanted to explain one of these types of relationships, which is the person of peace. So if you love Jesus and you want other people to also get to know Jesus and live with him forever in heaven, you might want to share your faith. And it might be really easy and comfortable for you, or it might be really nerve-wracking for you. And a person of peace is a person that God puts in your life where it's kind of peaceful and easy for you to form a friendship or a relationship with someone who doesn't know Jesus yet. And so that connection isn't because you're founded in this relationship in Christ yet, but maybe God will get you there. And then your most important relationship is your relationship with Jesus. We're going to talk about that a lot today. So I was sharing with my family about this talk that the healthiest relationships are in Christ. And my daughter actually really challenged me on that because her best friend is actually Hindu. So she doesn't know Jesus. And she said, we have a really healthy relationship. So if you want to challenge me on that, I want to kind of keep having conversation with that. So we should just do that after. But the relationships I think that are healthiest and last longer are in Christ. So we have some biblical examples of healthy relationships of different types. David and Jonathan were best friends, and we could talk about how healthy their friendship was for a long time. Jonathan saved David's life from his father, you know? And the Bible says that their souls were knit together. So I think of that as kind of like me and my friend Jennifer. And then Job and his friends had a really healthy relationship. When Job was suffering and in the pit of despair, for 3 days, his friends just sat with him in silence and were sad with him. Then, of course, they opened their big fat mouths and put their foot in it. But at first, they were just supportive, and that's really what he needed. And like, who really wants to just sit in silence and be sad with your friend for 3 days? But if your friend has lost everything, of course you would walk over there and do that for them. Then we've got Ruth and Naomi, a healthy family relationship. Ruth was Naomi's mother-in-law, which is not a particular relationship that's known for like really congenial feelings between each other. There's many a TV show about like the mother-in-law, daughter-in-law, not so much good relationship. But Ruth and Naomi had a great relationship. Naomi followed her and followed God. And then we've got Paul. Paul, who is awesome and wrote a lot of the Bible, but who broke up with every single traveling partner and missionary partner he was ever assigned at some point because of some kind of difference of opinion. Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Peter, Paul and Timothy, Paul and Timothy and Titus. But there is a lot about Paul and Peter in particular. And if you're one of the like four people taking notes, I'm just going to tell you these Bible references and you can look them up later. Galatians 2, 11 through 21 really tells you a good story about Paul and Peter. But then 2 Peter 3:15 implies some reconciliation, and that even though Paul, he called out Peter publicly and was like, look, I know Peter's theology is better than this, but he's not living what he says. And he didn't even do it privately one-on-one because Peter was not eating with non-believers, and he felt like it came off really judgmental, and that was a public action on Peter's part, so Paul called him out publicly. not shockingly, that caused a rift in their friendship, and they had to part ways. But then later, when he's giving greetings to churches and from one another, he's like, and our beloved brother Peter, who blah, blah, blah. So it's really cool. And then there's Paul and Barnabas, who got to a point where they could no longer be ministry partners, but they were still brothers in Christ. So there was a reconciliation where there was forgiveness, but a boundary was crossed that really couldn't be unsevered, but there was still unity in Christ. So that gives us some really great examples of healthy relationships. So I wanted to share this with you. In healthy family relationships, people trust and rely on each other for support, love, affection, and warmth. Families often share common goals and work together to reach these goals. For example, children and young people may help their families get the dinner dishes done so that everyone can relax. And you can see my source at the bottom there. But it made me think of Ruth and Naomi and their healthy family relationship. Some more about healthy family relationships. Did I just show you that twice? Okay. So in your family, because we're going to talk about three kinds of relationship right now. In your family, your parents probably kind of set the tone. So like, if dad's in a bad mood, mom might become in a bad mood, and then it affects everybody in the family. So you're like, well, what am I supposed to do? I'm the teenager that lives here. But there are things that you can do to help improve that family relationship. If you choose to spend time with your family, that goes a long way. Because as a parent of a teen and a tween, I know you have better things to do. So when you want to be with me, that shows a lot, you know? And if, like, you're responsive when I want to hang out, that's cool. But if you tell me you want to hang out, I'm like, oh, man, that feels so good. So I talked a little bit about handling conflict. People handle conflict differently. If in any relationship you can be the bigger person and handle conflict the way the other person needs to, man, that's huge. For example, I like to deal with things right away. If I don't, I just stew on it and I make it worse in my head. It's like a toxic spiral, like, oh, and then he must have been thinking this, or what she really wanted to say was this. You know, I just make it worse in my head, so I got to get it done. All of that said, if the person I have conflict with, whether it's family or not, is someone who needs a minute to step back, it's actually way easier for me to force myself to step back than it is for that person to force him or herself to do it right now. So if I can handle it the way the other person needs to, that's pretty big. All right. And then, like, you know, laugh together and pretend the dad joke is funny. By the way, your mom says hi. she's probably praying for you right now. So healthy Christian friendships. There's both invitation and challenge in a healthy Christian friendship. Your friend is going to build you up and invite you into their relationship with Christ, invite you into their life personally. But also, if it's healthy, they can call you on stuff. Like, for example, Jennifer on the phone would be like, Cassie, stop cleaning and multitasking and just relax. If other people said that to me, I might not take it the same way. But we trust each other enough that I can let her call me on stuff. There's also a unity in Christ and a foundation on Christ, but there's also confession and forgiveness. When I was in high school, I lost one of my very best friend's best piece of writing ever that she wanted to turn in for sophomore English. And, like, it was typed. It was a long time ago. It wasn't on a computer. It had been typed on a typewriter. It actually probably had been a school computer. But at any rate, she didn't actually have a soft copy. She was so proud of it that she shared it with me and showed it off to me, and I lost it. Man, I had to confess a big-time mess up to Brooke. Eventually, she forgave me. It took a few days, but she knew I meant it when I apologized, and she did forgive me. Okay, I don't know what you want to call it when you're more than friends, but you know what I mean, so we don't have to name it as anything weird. But what makes a more than friends relationship healthy? It makes you both better people. It makes you both the best version of yourself. It always respects boundaries and respects other relationships. No relationship should ever be counted on to meet all of your needs or all of your social needs. That is not healthy. And I think this is the most common type of relationship where we think, I'm going to find that perfect soulmate and then want to be with that person all the time. Or that person should want to be with me all the time. No, that person needs their friends. Give them a break. So it respects family relationships, friendships, and it doesn't expect to meet all of those needs. So talking about boundaries, let's talk about boundaries. I read this book called I Quit, 8 Things to Quit to Take Control of Your Life. And she has some tools that are helpful. I'm learning a lot from it still because I haven't finished it. But I wanted to share with you this quote from Jerry Scacero's book on being emotionally healthy. She calls this the tool of the fence of separateness, practicing boundaries. Fences are boundaries. They enable us to know where our yard ends and our neighbor's yard begins. In the Bible, boundaries are evidenced from the beginning of creation. To bring order out of chaos, God separates the earth from the sky, the water from the land, night from day. God also created human beings with boundaries. Adam's and Eve's identities as separate individuals were crucial for their healthy togetherness. In the same way, God gives us boundaries so that we know where we end and others begin. These boundaries include our own thoughts, feelings, hopes, dreams, fears, values, and beliefs. These things set us apart, reminding us of our separateness as individuals. When I let someone, for example, pressure me into doing something I don't agree with or don't want to do, I allow my boundaries to be crossed. Skin is an example of an important boundary. Your skin and everything in it belongs to you and no one else. You are in charge of your body, whether you're married or single. You are to respect it and make sure that others respect it. Far too many people, especially women, allow the boundary of their skin to be violated. If someone crosses your skin boundary in a way that makes you feel uncomfortable, you have the right and the responsibility to say no. In addition to establishing and enforcing our own boundaries, we must respect the boundaries of others. We utter boundary crossing statements such as, "That's ridiculous," "You shouldn't be," or "You shouldn't feel," or even, "I can't believe you liked that movie." Like, that's not just a way of phrasing disagreement, that's a way of phrasing disapproval. Boundaries enable us to respond differently in situations instead of feeling helpless. Instead of being afraid to speak up and assert ourselves or losing ourselves in someone else's life, we claim our freedom as distinct individuals and express our own thoughts and feelings. When we feel disrespected at work, for example, instead of allowing it, we can say, "I don't appreciate it when you correct me in front of others. I would prefer that you speak to me in private." Establishing a fence of separateness will require God's power, a near heroic level of courage, and support from others. You can learn this. You are worth it. No one but you is responsible to ensure that your boundaries are respected. So that's some important stuff about boundaries. I think it's really important for us to know. All right, so if there's healthy relationships and toxic relationships, we talked about healthy relationships. What makes a relationship toxic? A toxic relationship, it's characterized by behaviors on the part of the toxic partner that are emotionally or physically damaging. So if something about the other person you're in any type of the relationship with is emotionally damaging to you, either it's a toxic relationship partner or a toxic relationship. But it takes two people to have a toxic relationship. So it's not just like, oh, I can just blame this on the toxic person. Our own words, actions, and boundaries matter as well. And we're responsible for those ourselves. So here are some signs of a toxic relationship from Health Scope magazine, which is a legit magazine. It's not like some random, like, I don't know, clickbait. This is actually like a health journal. So you feel belittled, like in the relationship, it makes you feel like a little person. One person has a severe enough temper that the other one is controlled by intimidation. Like when you're apart, you're thinking, is this going to make this person mad? And that shouldn't be what helps you make decisions. Control is exercised by including making you feel guilty, or someone overreacts or deflects onto the other, like, that's your fault that this happened to me. Over-dependency or independent, not non-dependable, like, this person is not really in this relationship and I can't count on them. They're not dependable because they're so independent and separate from this connection. You feel used, or you know that there's a reason you feel used, or one person's really possessive of the other. Those are toxic relationships. So we talked about some healthy biblical relationships. We have some toxic biblical relationships too. In Acts, there's this married couple, Ananias and Sapphira. This is from Acts chapter 5. And we don't know if this marriage showed any of those signs of a toxic relationship, but we do know that they both together lied to the apostles. And we also know that when they were separated and came one at a time to the apostles, not only did Ananias lie and then, you know, just died, but when they asked Sapphira questions, she lied to protect Ananias. So when he wasn't even there, she didn't know he was dead yet, she lied to protect him. Clearly, this was not a healthy relationship. And the thing they were lying about was going above and beyond anyway. They lied and said that they sold all of their possessions to share it, and no one even told them to do that. So that's interesting. Then we also, you know, let's just go back to the beginning. We've got Adam and Eve here. We've got shame, lying, blame. When I say curse, I don't mean bad words here. Like, you know, the curse of sin and, like, the curse of death entering the world. But we also have redemption and God's protection and provision. That not only did the Father promise the Son, He protected them and gave them clothing and put a mark on them so they wouldn't be murdered. You know, those kind of things. That was really nice. So we have this in creation. We have reconciliation and the promise of the Savior there, but we also have that Jesus reigns in these relationships. So we're talking about reconciliation. How do you know when it's time to forgive in a friendship or a more than friendship or even your family? I'll say this. God asks us to forgive. Whether the person asks us to or not, God does. And if you can say to yourself, I forgive you, you will be set free. That doesn't mean that you automatically reconcile and, like, get back together. Forgiveness has to include a different kind of relationship going forward. So if you're in a toxic relationship of any type, probably the other partner isn't willing for that relationship to be different going forward after forgiveness. It's real forgiveness if the relationship is different in the future. So sometimes, like Peter and Barnabas, that means we forgive each other and we're brothers in Christ, but we're not ministry partners anymore. Ephesians 4:2 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And in most relationships, going into a relationship or an argument or a disagreement with a tender-hearted attitude is like 99% of it. Colossians 3 says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Don't misunderstand. Keep your boundaries. You do not have to stay in a toxic relationship. And if there is abuse, you can forgive, and it will free you, but you do not have to forget and continue to subject yourself to it. We still have some time here. We're not done. But if this hits a little too close to home for you today, There are some adults here in green vests who will be around after if you need to talk about that more. In the meantime, we're going to talk about Matthew 18. You guys probably have a covenant with your church about how we're going to act together at this gathering that you came up with before you left together. Back in my youth ministry days, we always wrote those together, and we always read Matthew 18 when we did that. Verses 15 through 20 say this: if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, so this is step two, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. That's step three. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And that is talking about forgiveness. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. So Jesus is part of that relationship, that Christian friendship, and is in this room with us right now, like sitting in the empty chairs. So let's talk a little bit more about step four, treat him as a Gentile and a tax collector. The point of that is not like, oh, I'm just going to drop my friend and cut you out of my life. Your goal for that person is still reconciliation for that person with Jesus. These Christian believers were not just like, oh, cut them out. They still wanted those people to know Jesus. So that's still the end goal, even if there's conflict in a Matthew 18 conflict resolution model. All right, so when is it time to let go of a toxic friend? Well, when you're apart, if you're thinking about that friendship with dread or fear, you need out. If you're making excuses to avoid spending time with that person, if you're a worse person around that person, or you change your personality to fit that person's, or if it's negatively affecting your other relationships and making you feel bad about yourself, it's time to let go of your friend. But can you do that without just ghosting the person? It takes some serious courage to be honest and say, this is unhealthy for me, and I need to step back. Like, I mean, that takes so much courage. Something I have had to do a couple times, it's hard for me not to gossip. I don't know. It's just like a thing. So if I'm in a relationship where someone else is a little bit gossipy, if I need to remove myself from the situation, I have to tell that person, like, hey, look, I am not judging you, but right now, I'm being really tempted to gossip, and that's a sin that I am trying to, like, not do, so I need to remove myself from this conversation. I have had to say that, and it's awkward because it comes across as judgmental, but I just have to be bold and say, I am not judging you. This is about me, and your boundaries are your no's that protect you. It's not a rejection of the other person, and other people's no's are about protecting them. They're not against you. They're for them. Okay, so when is it time to break up? Well, my mom told me when I was in high school dating someone and we had the talk, there comes a point where you either break up or you get married. So enough said about that. Otherwise, because there's other reasons you might need to break up too. If you're this might look familiar because it's pretty much the same list, whether you need to break up with a friend or a more than friend. But there's a couple things on here that are different. And it's really that last point. If you feel pressured, not only if that skin boundary is crossed, but including that, you need to get out. And I mean, I had high school relationships that ended that way. And my life is all the better for it, I promise. So, if you are in a toxic family relationship, your options are a little more limited that if you have a friendship that's toxic that you can get out of, or even a couple relationship where you need to break up. So if it's unhealthy but not abusive, you have some boundaries and decisions about your own time. So if you can just limit your time in a less healthy family relationship, that'll protect you a lot. But if this is a relationship that's unhealthy, you have to talk to someone. And that's why those green vests are here today. If you need to talk about that, they're not like watching you like, who should I talk to? You'll have to go to them. But if you know today, I came to this talk because I wondered if this relationship was toxic, and I'm figuring out that I do need out, they're here for you. But also then, like, you're here with a pastor or a DCE or an adult leader who you hopefully trust, and you can talk to that person too. And this might be new for that person, so they might need to talk to one of those green vest people. But I'm also hoping that back in your home, you have some healthy relationships and you can talk to a counselor at school or a pastor or some kind of trusted adult if you need to get out of an unhealthy relationship with someone in your family and seek some outside resources. So going back to just in general, healthy relationships, they are based in Christ. And if you keep Christ central to those relationships, they'll be healthier. And on that note, if your most important relationship, your first commandment relationship with Jesus, that he is your God and you are his person, and that's what everything else is based on, if you are able to keep that the most important relationship in your life, then you're not going to expect a parent or a friend or the person you're in a couple with to meet those needs, because they can't, and it's an unfair expectation. So if you can be comfortable with yourself and know who you are and have that relationship with God be primary, then those needs are going to be met and your other relationships will be helpful. So we talked about, how do you know if you need to get out of a relationship? What if you lost a friendship and you weren't the one who tried to get out of it? And that could happen for a lot of reasons, right? Like, you may have had a friend and you had an argument or a conflict or a fight and you guys couldn't get over it. And it could have been a mutual decision to end a friendship or a relationship, or maybe not. Or maybe somebody else ghosted you. Or maybe you're just moved or going off to college and you really thought you'd stay in touch and you didn't, and it's kind of breaking your heart. Well, I would say time with God is going to be of your utmost, like, tools and resources. It's going to help. But also, go ahead and make new friends and immerse yourself in your other social circles. Go to church and go to youth group. These are going to be people who are here for you. But also learn to be alone and like yourself. Because if you can't be comfortable in that relationship and you can't be happy with who that person is, no friendship is going to meet your needs. Give yourself some space, keep busy, respect your friend's choices, get sleep, eat healthy, work out, and go outside. These are really important, because if you're hangry, it feels worse. If you're lonely, the sadness is worse. And if you're tired, it's just more intense. So if you can take care of those basic physical needs, it just goes a long way. But give it some time. What if the love of your life breaks up with you? How do you get over a breakup? Again, it's a very similar list. Time with God, learn to be alone and like yourself. There's probably a pretty healthy amount of time to spend alone before you get in that next relationship. I don't have like a definite answer for how long that is, but if you're immediately searching for your next whatever friend after a breakup, it wasn't long enough, because you have to like yourself first. And I know in Alcoholics Anonymous, they tell you to give it a year. If you're getting into a new relationship within a year of becoming sober, you're going to be relying on that person instead of your addiction to alcohol. Similarly, a lot of churches have an amazing ministry called Grief Share. And if someone in your life has died, it's a place where you can go. Same thing. They tell you if your spouse dies, you have to give it at least a year before you get another relationship. Now, I would assume if it's like a boyfriend or girlfriend that you dated for 3 weeks, you probably don't need a year. But, it might be a different level of intimacy. Who knows? Give yourself space. Keep busy. Talk to your friends and family. Rely on those other relationships and resources. Don't mask the pain. Don't pretend it's not there. Allow yourself to feel your feelings, but also don't cover it up with other things, other coping mechanisms. Get some sleep, eat healthy, work out, go outside, give it time. And as when it comes to getting over an actual breakup, almost never is the answer to get back together. Like, that's just very rarely the right answer. So let's talk a little bit more about your most important relationship. You've got to feed that relationship with Jesus and spend time alone with God, hear from God in His Word, pray, keep it primary. It's your first commandment relationship, you know? And let's talk about how this relates to being in all things, because it does. Jesus is in all of our relationships, whether they're founded on Him or not. When my daughter challenged me on, like, I don't really know that you can only have a healthy relationship if you're both Christian, I heard that, but I also know that Jesus loves that person too, and Jesus already loves that person and wants that person to be in heaven. But not only just like, well, I want to save your soul and I want you to, you know, go to heaven, but wants that person to have the fullest life possible now. Jesus wants that person to have life in Him and have it to the full. Matthew 18:20 says, where two or three are gathered in My name, there I am among them. The means of grace are the word of God and the sacraments, and the word is God written, preached, or shared. This comes from, like, when I took confirmation. The word of God shared includes Christian conversation. Jesus is present with us and in those relationships. In Colossians 1:17, Jesus comes before us and He holds all Christian relationships together. I know you're going to hear these same verses a lot, but they relate. So, you know, I'm not going to pretend they don't. But Christ is in all things and He's in all of our relationships. And if you came to this talk because you were trying to figure out if a relationship was healthy or toxic, He might be in this room with you right now, urging you to get out, or He might be helping you figure out it's time to forgive. Jesus is in all things.